The title is Every Act Counts. And you notice I put up some little clip art pictures. There's Moses' mother putting Moses in the reeds, and there's David against Goliath. Noah's Ark, which is probably isn't the way it really looked, but there's a picture of Noah's Ark, and Adam and Eve being cast out of the Garden of Eden. And I put those in there because I want us to get really focused on the title, the phrase of this lesson, is that every act counts. I want us to really, by the end of this lesson, to understand that everything that we do, good or bad, counts. And so sometimes in your Bible reading, I don't know if it's the same for you, but when you're reading the Bible and you read certain things, or you read certain stories or certain characters, and you say to yourself, that's pretty interesting, but you know, why was that in there compared to something else? What was that in there for? And so I want to, in that way, I want to reinforce the fact that everything counts, everything matters. That's why it's in there. When you think of the story of Ruth, just four chapters long, she was a Moabite woman. And she made a simple decision just to stay with her mother-in-law and just heed to her word. That was her choice, a simple choice. And you wonder, why is that story in there? Well, it's because every act counts. Everything matters. And if you look at the genealogy in Matthew, as it turns out, that choice turned out to be a very significant choice. The first chapter in Matthew, I'll just pick up in verse 5. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king. Turns out that one simple decision, she became David's great grandmother, right? Or grandmother, one of those. Genealogy of Christ came through Ruth, that from that one simple choice. That's why those examples are in the Bible. Each character, each story is there for a reason. God is telling us that to Him, everything we do matters. And I'm preaching this lesson because I think there's a fundamental failure to understand that. Especially our society, that we tend to blur things. We tend to generalize things. And so I want to try to make a distinct difference for us tonight. I'll start with Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 14. This is the last verse in this book. From the preacher, he says, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." And it's from that premise that I want to preach this lesson to you tonight. So our objective, to cause us upon self-examination, which we should be doing, to more deeply reflect on our actions. Not to think of us ourselves in a general way. As I already stated, our age tends to blur the distinction of things, including things that are good and things that are not. Try to blend them, try to generalize them. The scriptures, however, clearly make a distinction between those things that are good and those things that are evil. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verses 6 through 8. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. The scriptures make a real distinct difference between good and evil. There's no in the middle, there's no blur, there's no blend. One is not born of evil character, though. Everyone that's born is innocent. So if some people end up more evil than others, you have to ask the question, well, how did they get there? How did they get there? How do people get to be the way they are? That's the question. Well, my first suggestion is that our characters, as characters, we are the accumulation of the decisions that we make. When things aren't going too well for us, when we're dissatisfied with our present state, it's very tempting to blame circumstances beyond our control. You know, we tend to think that things would be better, we would be better off if we'd been dealt a better hand. Have you ever heard that phrase? Ever heard or used the phrase, well, he or she, he just doesn't have any luck. He just, if he had bad luck, that's the only luck he'd have. Or how about, he just never got a fair shake. Never got a fair shake. Well, I ask you, if that's the case, would you consider the character of Joseph? Did he get a fair shake? Did he get a better hand? Look at the life, look what was the circumstances that were presented to him, and look at the choices that he made in those circumstances. But there is a tendency on our part, it's a fallacy of humans, that when things aren't well, to blame. And a lot of times we try to blame things that are out of our control. But again, we need to understand that we are the product of the decisions that we make under our own free will. You know, in math, the product is a result of multiplying. Like 6 is the product of 2 and 3. And so, I have a decision here and a decision here, and there's the product of those decisions I made. We have voluntarily thought, spoken, and done the things that have made us what we are. Our personal characters are not built up from external circumstances, but what we have chosen to do in the face of those external circumstances. What have we done about them? I want you to take for consideration two individuals, Saul and David. We'll contrast the two of these individuals. On the one hand, we have Saul, who was the first chosen king, and David, who was the anointed one, the second king. But turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. Because again, the Bible is very good at making clear those that are good, those that make good choices and obey God, remain in a righteous state as compared to those that don't. Saul was the chosen king, but he made a lot of mistakes. And one of them is, we'll find here, and actually, this is Samuel speaking to Saul about the things that he has done. All right, so 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And when you compare that to chapter 15, verse 28, in Samuel speaking here again, he says, "Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you.'" David was a better man than Saul, not because he had better circumstances, but because he made better choices. And so what I suggest to you, to us all, is that we need to accept responsibility for what we have made of ourselves. That's not the kind of wisdom that you'll hear from the world, but that's the kind of wisdom that the Lord gives us in the Bible. What we have chosen to be, I mean, we are what we have chosen to be. We are self-made persons. Kind of reasoning or the kind of excuses, if it wasn't for this or it wasn't for that person, those are the kind of excuses that don't allow us to accept the responsibility for the choices that we have made. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us that we will reap what we have sown. And so just think about how much better our relationships will be if we have this attitude of accepting responsibility, whether it's with your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, or more importantly, your brethren, and even in your marriages. Oftentimes in marriage arguments, there's enough blame to go around. But what happens in the argument? It's just two people telling each other what they did wrong. If you flip that over and you have two people that are, when confronted, they're saying, you know what, you're right, and I'll work on that. How much better would the relationship be if we took responsibility? The other thing about choices, brethren, is that they have a cumulative effect. You know the snowball effect. If you took a piece of snow and started rolling it into more snow, it gets bigger and bigger. That's what choices and decisions are like. They have a cumulative effect. They add on to each other. You can't help that. Choices aren't independent of each other. They're all connected. So even the littlest choices that we make are significant. We might not think so, but they are. Every decision that we make, every act, can change a person. And one is never exactly the same after making a choice. I want to turn to Daniel for an example. Daniel chapter 6. Future choices have to be made by a person who has been shaped by choices that he's already made. Now look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Now listen to this last part. As he had been doing previously. Did he just start praying when they made this document? No. He was already in the practice of praying three times a day, and it didn't matter that they signed the document. He still prayed three times a day. So you can see how future choices are made by the choices we have already made. With every one of even the slightest deeds, we are building up self in ways that we can help others. And it may sound overwhelming. You may say, well, I'll just stand on the sidelines because that's too much. Well, no one is standing still. There's no neutrality. You know how in wars, certain governments or countries will just stay out of it and they'll be neutral? You can't be neutral. You're either for God or you're against Him. So none of us are standing still. We're in this fight. We're making choices either in God's direction or in Satan's direction. And so with every choice, we're either more like God or more like Satan. John chapter 8, verse 43 through 47. Jesus speaking, his condemnation of the people there. He said, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. And finally, under this point, let's contrast Ephesians chapter 4 with Hebrews chapter 5. Two distinct persons being described here. Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you do not learn Christ in this way. Compare that, or contrast that, with Hebrews 5. We have in the person being described here in Ephesians is someone who is dark in understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance. And they become so callous that they've given themselves over to every impurity. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, we read, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So here's someone who's through practice of good things, is more mature, is ready for solid food, and has the ability to discern between good and evil. With all that said, it's very sobering, I believe, to think that every act counts. God will take every act into account in judging our lives. No decision we make is too small or insignificant. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Even a careless word will be there on judgment. Pick on little children real quick. I get amazed sometimes watching kids. I mean, I know I did this as a kid too, but I get amazed sometimes while they're playing and doing something, because it's inevitable before you hear, "Well, that didn't count," or "I wasn't ready," or something to that effect. "I had my fingers crossed." You know, this is how kids play. But I almost question and wonder, spiritually, do we do the same thing? Do we act like children on a playground? When we fail, when we commit a sin, do we realize that that act matters, or is it, "Well, that doesn't count because I had such a bad day. I'm having a terrible day. Surely that one doesn't count." Or, you know, "I would have said something to that fella about worship service or the gospel meeting, but, you know, I wasn't ready. I just wasn't ready." You know, when God judges our lives, when He judges our lives, there won't be any excuses accepted. None. So again, we may think that we're merely being careless or haphazard, but there are consequences to every choice we make, and they're eternal, and we are responsible for them. So there's no, that was just a oops moment. You know, I slipped. It's just one time, whoop-de-doo. There's no whoop-de-doos with God. There's none. But sometimes and I'm saying these things because I'm preaching from experience. You know, these are things that I feel in my own life. But this, you know, this is an attitude of society. You know, shifting blame, shifting responsibility. I used to be very fond of politics, but now I can't stand it. I can't watch it anymore. Because none of them are ever wrong. They don't do anything wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. And so, but this is what we've become. A shifting responsibility. There's no accountability for anything. Nobody, you try to get an answer and nobody has it. Because they didn't do it. That's not what it will be like on Judgment Day. There won't be any, "I didn't do it." Folks, hell will not be the arbitrary punishment of people engaged in certain acts. Hell is not a random thing. It's not arbitrary at all. It's a real thing. Judgment Day is a fixed day. We don't know that day, but it's real. The Greek word telos means end or goal or outcome. And so hell is going to be the telos of those acts, of those inevitable choices for those people who made those choices. An example of that is found in Romans 6 and 21. So you see that the word outcome there is telos in the Greek. So it says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome or telos of these things is death. Secondly, God will not inadvertently or mistakenly consign anyone to eternal punishment. There's not going to be any accidents. You're not going to be accidentally there. The only ones that will be there are those who demanded to be there by their choices. And few, I would say, if any of those, will be people who actually set out to be wicked. As I've stated before, we all start out innocent. Critics or opponents of this will say, well, that doesn't sound like a God of love. He said, God is loving. That doesn't sound loving at all. You know, they'll point to their family members or the people they know, and they'll say, my coworker, I know he's an atheist, but he's the sweetest man I know. He's a nice guy. You know, I know my son's not lawfully married, but he's a great guy. He really is. He's a good kid. My favorite celebrity, I know she's been married and divorced like 17 times, but do you know how good she is? She gives so much to charity. She gives millions of dollars. She's good. This is the mindset. You know, you said he's a loving God. Our answer to that is in the book. We have to show them the real story of love. God created us, created everything that we see. He sustains it, keeps it all in order so that we can live a sustained life here. Man likes to arrogantly puff themselves up with pride of all of our accomplishments, but God's behind it all. God created our intellect and the resources that we use to create and invent, to do all these things. God said, Adam and Eve in the garden, gave them everything they needed, walked among them. So there's just one thing I need you to do. Don't eat from this tree. Well, they ate from the tree and they were cast out. Did God give up on us? No. He still patiently waited. Although people continued to get more wicked and wicked to the point where he was sorry that he created man. But there was one man that was making good choices, and that was Noah. And thankfully, because of him, there's still a mankind. And then after the flood, man continued to sin. God had a remnant of people, and he brought them out of Israel, and gave them a law, and they disobeyed him, went after other gods. Did he give up? No, he didn't give up. They had to make sacrifices. They went into captivities, and it was always a remnant, though. And like my brother spoke in the lesson this morning, finally the Lamb of God came to take away sins. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's the story of love. He's never given up on us. He sent Jesus to clean up my mess that I made, your mess, all these people's mess of sin. He sent Jesus to clean up. That's the story of love people need to hear. So it's dangerous, even detrimental to our spiritual health, to ever say no to God. I think the scriptures clearly point that out. Not even once. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. That's the sobering part. There's some encouraging parts to the lesson. It's encouraging to think that every guy counts, isn't it? I think so. And here's why. Because we can never truly say our lives are helpless or hopeless, because there's always something good we can do. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We could be suffering through trials. There are some of us that are suffering through trials right now. External circumstances don't make us who we are, like we said before. There's always some good we can be doing. So it's encouraging. And we've already went over some of the examples of some of the people, of some of the characters. That's why they're here. God's instructing us. He's telling us, these people, these men and women did these things, and here is the result of these choices that they made. And I love them. So we can act in faith that steps in the direction of goodness and truth. You remember this story, Mark chapter 12. Again, it's one of these stories you say, this is incredible. And you realize but why it's here. It's a simple deed, it's a simple act. Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. No, this isn't. I wrote the wrong verse. This is terrible. Well, I'll tell you the story. It's the story of the widow's mite. Do you remember Jesus? Oh, is it? Oh, I'm in Matthew. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yes, this is it. And so he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Isn't this story remarkable? It's a small deal. You know, it says in the footnote that these 2 small copper coins amount to 1/64th of a denarii. I mean, it's a paltry amount, but it was all she had. And Jesus, the Son of God, was so moved by it. He was so impressed. It's just a small little thing. It's encouraging to me, I think, to know that he's looking down at the smallest, slightest things that we do, and he approves of them. Well, the best part is this: heaven's going to be the outcome if we learn to choose action that tend in God's direction. That's the outcome for those that choose righteousness. That's the wonderful news. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. I'll back up to verse 20. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I also wanted to point out that God does not require larger steps than we can take. Sometimes we might be timid to do things that we think it's too much or we can't handle it. God requires of you of what you can do, even if it's a small step. But if it's taken in faith, then that's acceptable to God. And by the same token, God is not looking for people who can do everything, but He's for those who are willing to do everything they can. Well, the whole point of this lesson was to point out to us that as human beings, we tend to generalize too much. And my brother kind of pointed out in this morning's lesson that we might look to our neighbors and look to other people and justify ourselves. We might think that we're okay, we're good. We might look at others and say they're good. It's more about when we really, upon self-examination, when we really take a look, we might uncover things there that need to be fixed. But think about it in some earthly terms. Everybody has a job. Everybody typically gets an evaluation. On that evaluation, do they go over every single thing that you've done? Or do they just give you a summary? It's more or less a summary of your goods and your bads. If you read a book, could you quote every single sentence out of that book? Or could you give me a summary of that book? It's how we're wired. It's how we're geared. But spiritually, it's not effective, and it can be very dangerous. When you look at yourself, look at the actual deeds, and then fix them accordingly. So life is serious business, and it pays to live carefully. Ephesians chapter 5. A couple more moments and we'll be through. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15. Paul writes, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, and make the most of your time, because the days are evil." So, two applications. Let's be sobered by the fact that each action reaches into eternity. And there are two destinations that we know of. It's hell or heaven. So let that be a sobering thing to us. God is watching. And every deed will be accounted for. So let that set in. But at the same time, I want you to be encouraged, knowing that we can make a difference. The smallest of things done in faith can make a difference. I wasn't going to include this in the lesson, but since I'm way ahead, I'll just throw it in there. Some of the deacons met to do some work on the building yesterday, and we went to the local diner up the street for breakfast, and we said a prayer before breakfast, and it was a crowded place. And there was a group of men sitting by us, and I described them this way to my wife. Maybe the other guys would tell me wrong, but they looked like construction guys. They're burly guys. And as we got up, one by one, the fellas said, "Hey, I really appreciate you praying." Said it to Randy, said it to me, Juan, Robert, Dave. And I was moved by it. And so it's just the smallest little things sometimes. It's not even just the large things that we can do. So folks, in all things, let's just be grateful that we have the opportunity to make better choices today. By the grace of God, we have those choices. And that's the whole irony of tonight's situation, because I forced you into another choice. You have a choice tonight to leave this building either in right standing with God or not. If you're not a Christian, you're still a sinner. If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're still lost in your sins. And although we don't have the water in the baptistry yet, if you need to be baptized tonight, we can find a way, we can make it happen. We can help you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You need the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. If you are a Christian but you haven't been living faithfully, that I implore you not to leave this building without making the choice to fix it. Think about these things as we stand.